Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Thank you, Jesus, for such sweet worship. You know, sometimes you just need that sweetness of worship, that gentle worship that calms the chaotic day and gives you peace. And that's so powerful. That's just as powerful as if you were jumping and shouting and dancing all over the place. It truly is. I had promised you, we talked about yesterday, that I would continue part two of the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. At the end of service, we're going to receive communion tonight. We did not do that yesterday, and we're going to do that tonight. But the title of this is "This Sickness Will Not End in Death." And really, that's the message to anybody who's ever had someone that they had to lay to rest or that passed away. And this was Mary and Martha, two sisters that their brother had died. And I know Frida can definitely relate to that, but the word from Jesus is this will not end in death. In other words, you're not going to die from going through this, and even the person who died, it does not end. And I like to say it like this: any love story that God writes, it has no ending. It never does end. You know, it's never over. So welcome back. I want to begin going just over a little bit of review. One, Lazarus means God is my help, and names are very significant. So every time anyone met up with Lazarus or seen him, or he himself said his name, they knew what it meant. God is my help. What a beautiful reminder that God is our help, because truly there's no real help or lasting help outside of God of any kind. It's only temporary, short-lived. It's a Band-Aid at best. Real help and real hope comes only from God. And Jesus had these three people in the town of Bethany, which I shared with you yesterday that the word Bethany meant welcome. Today I did a little more research, and I was really, really hysterically happy. It means house of welcome. Jesus comes where he's welcome, and I pray he's welcome in our house, in our church, in this house, and in our house at home. And I think that is so significant that Jesus went to their home when he just wanted to rest and have some pot pie, chicken wings, whatever. He went to their home, and they considered Jesus a friend, more than just a rabbi, a teacher, a preacher, but they considered him a friend as he considered them a friend also. And at the time when their brother got sick, and I want to tell you that sometimes when things don't go our way, our emotions, we just taught on emotions, and I want to give you throw some emotions out there that they might have been going through at a time like that. First of all, disappointment, because things don't happen like we think they ought to happen or when we think they ought to happen. And so they could have suffered disappointment. They could have been confused. I don't understand why they're not happening. I've prayed and prayed, and I've fasted, and we've received communion. I've got on the prayer chain. I called the 700 Club, and I'm really confused at why this is not happening in my life. Have I done something? Hurt. There's another one, just deep, deep hurt and pain, thinking that how, you know, but we have to acknowledge that bad things do happen to good people, and good things actually do happen to bad people. We have to understand that. Why do good things happen to bad people? That's called the mercy of God. Why do bad things happen to good people? That's just how life is. There's a real adversary out there that we battle on a daily basis. And if we don't have the adversary working actively against us, which he is, sometimes we join him and work against ourselves in making our decisions. So I shared about that, and they sent a messenger when Lazarus became sick and got gradually sicker. They became concerned, and they he was very sick at the time, and Mary and Martha sent a messenger, we don't have a name for the messenger, to Jesus, saying, "The one you love is sick." And Jesus was supposed to take it from there. I say, "Frida, Pastor Ken is very sick. He's at my house. I'm calling you. You can take it from here." So they had expectations that were not met. Seemingly, it started seeming like Jesus isn't coming, or he's not coming very fast. So they're still hoping. They're still trying to trust. And when he finally did arrive in town, it seemed like he was too late to the party. He missed the repast. He missed all the funeral meal. Everybody had went home. The tables were all put away, and they were devastated. They were crushed. They were broken, confused, hurt, and yes, angry too. Angry too. And all of us have been there. But do you know he's a big God? And we may be angry at him, but he's not angry at us. He still loves us. And so Jesus comes, but I want to say what I said yesterday. A delay, a seemingly perceived delay, when we believe it's a delay, it's actually not. It's part of God's divine plan. The delay is written in the script, so to speak, of the story. The delay is written in the story, and it's for a purpose. It has a purpose, and that's where we have to trust the promise of God and the plan of God, that God's ways are higher. So we talked yesterday about how you know the story, that they printed out their speeches, and Martha was the first to run to Jesus. She's very confrontational. She's kind of take the lead. She's the cook. I don't know this, but I think she's the older sister. I believe just her in the kitchen taking charge, almost like a mother. There was no record of a mother being here. I'm going to believe that Martha was the older sister, kind of large and in charge, and she's doing the cooking, and now she's decided she's going to be the first one when she hears that Jesus is coming. Have I got some things to say to Mr. Jesus, our BFF, that came into our home, and we fed him, and we let him sleep on the couch, and we loved him, did everything for him, and we thought he was our friend. And you begin to doubt. Remember, they said, the one you loved is sick. Does he love me? Is he a good, good father? We talked about that yesterday. And so Jesus calls for Mary, who had stayed home. She's too broken, but she has the same copy. But I said this, and I want to drive this point home. I did notice that when Martha gave her speech, she went running to Jesus, confronting him. She had a little bit of faith. She said, even now, Jesus, you could fix all this. It's, you know, she realizes that he's God. She has a little bit of faith. But when Mary gave her speech, she had fallen to the ground. Can we worship Jesus? Can we give our speech on the ground? Yes, I'm angry, God. I'm hurt, God. But I'm still worshiping you. And here's the thing. The danger is when we quit talking to God. Give him your anger. Give him your pain. If you can do that, you're still in a good place where God can reach you. When you're still talking to Jesus, telling him, don't tell other people, I'm mad at God. I just can't. Why? Tell him. Say, I don't understand this, Jesus. I'm in pain. And, you know, never stop somebody from worshiping. And I noticed that Mary's consistent to her character. I was telling my sister Sandy about this today. So consistent. Most people are consistent to their character. They really are. And they're not, and even the worst people, they're not likely to change their character. I was telling her, unless they're seeking to change it, unless they're asking God for help in that area. So you can count on people to be who you know them to be, who they've shown you to be, unless they are seeking change and you can see the evidence of Christ in their life. Something I like that is when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, you know clearly Jesus wept, and that means a loud groaning. But something I liked is they were weeping, they were crying. Of course, this was biblical, because to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. I like to say it like this. He added his tears and mingled them with theirs. He added his tears to theirs. Does that mean that he's weak? Now, I had a situation many years ago that we were facing a circumstance, and someone said to me in a not kind way, said, are you going to cry about this? And I already was very broken. And later, the Lord just spoke to me and ministered to me and said, tears are not a sign of weakness. They are tenderness. Pity the one who says, are you going to cry about this? Because they have no love. They have no depth of compassion for this particular situation. And so tears and sorrow are not weakness. They are tenderness. They're an act of love. I would have thought it pretty cold-hearted if I had come to Hartford's funeral and there were no tears at all. I understand rejoicing. But if there were no tears, no sorrow, just everybody's like, you know, hallelujah, he's God kind of thing. No. That's not love. We mourn with those who mourn. Because Jesus did say this sickness will not end in death. So our story isn't over at all. But I want to say something tonight as we continue on with the story. Among the crowd that day where Lazarus lay at the tomb, when they got to the tomb, there's crying, there's weeping, there's mourning, there's anger, there's hurt, and here's Jesus. They probably called him too late Jesus, you know, not enough Jesus, but Jesus knows. But in that crowd, there were haters, naysayers, doubters, and yes, accusers, because this is what they said. Couldn't this man who caused the blind to see have stopped this event from happening, had stopped this man from dying? These are the naysayers. Let me tell you something. Anytime you're going to see, you're going to have a situation like this where it seems like God's not moving. Oh, your friend still has the cancer. Well, you know, let me tell you something. There will always be the naysayers and doubters and accusers. Let them talk. Let them wag their tongue. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and any tongue that rises up against you shall be brought to shame. And that's what they said. Couldn't this man have stopped this? But let me tell you what Jesus did, how he handled the doubters, the accusers, and the haters. He did not answer them. You do not owe the haters and the doubters a response whatsoever. Do not get caught up in that. Who is your defender? Are you your own defender? Are you your own counselor? No. God is our defender. And so you do what Jesus did. But the story gets crazy because they're at the tomb and he stinks. They're saying, you know, by now he stinks. As I said, just the cinnamon isn't working anymore. The embalming fluids are, they're whatever evaporated, they're not working. He is now beginning to decompose. But Jesus isn't afraid of our stinky situation. And we will face death at some time. Jesus is willing to confront death. And I love that thought because he loves us. The next thing that happens is, you know, and I like something else about when Jesus did something. He did not beg God. He didn't plead with God. But he speaks to the situation. He speaks to the dead situation. That is powerful. That is very powerful. When Jesus asked about Lazarus, some of this can be humorous if you think about it and meditate on it. When Jesus asked about where Lazarus is, they told him, come and see. And I kept thinking about that. Come and see. Come and see. You're going to get your eyes open, Mr. Jesus, here. Because why do you want to come and see? And so they think they're going to prove now to Jesus that Lazarus is really dead. And he said, come and see. And I come and see my impossible situation. Come and see my dead situation. But here's the thing. It wasn't Jesus who was about to see something. It was them, including the haters and the naysayers. Now, I thought about this. God allows the haters and the doubters and the naysayers to be in your life. He puts them, he allows them to come into your life so that they can see Jesus living in you, see your dead situations, your dead marriages, your addictions gone, all of the, you be raised back to life. This is called an unspoken sermon, which I'm going to end with tonight. That's really kind of cool. But the reason they did not want to roll the stone away is because of the odor. Sin has an odor. Death has an odor. They didn't want to experience that. They didn't want to see that. But Jesus looked up to heaven. Here's what he said, John 11:41. Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it loud. Jesus has said it loud enough for us to hear in his word. I said it loud for the sake of all these people, that includes the haters, by the way, standing there so that they will believe you sent me. And you're going to see that they did believe. Then Jesus shouted, you know what? I've always said this. Maybe, church, it's time to get loud. And if you're loud, Jesus was loud, maybe it's time to get louder, even louder. He said, Lazarus, come forth. That was how he said it. He wasn't shy. God is very comfortable. I love Bill. This is a Bill Johnson quote. God is very comfortable being God. He makes no apologies or no excuses for why he does, what he does, when he does, and for who he does it for. Whether it's the saint, the sinner, the loser, the winner, he loves us all. And so Lazarus, the dead man, comes. Once Jesus said that, he responded. Death responds to life. Death responds to life. The resurrected life. Jesus had not died and been resurrected, but resurrected life. He was slain from the foundation of the world. God, the Father God, counted it, saw through time, and he counted it as having been done. He was slain from the foundations of the world. And so the dead man comes out. His hands and his feet are wrapped in the glove, in the grave clothes. He looks like a mummy. The Bible says his face wrapped in a head cloth. They had a head thing that went over him and put around him. All the orifices stuffed. I told you about that yesterday. It's gross, but that's just how it is. Spices here in your eyes, your nose, everywhere. Unwrap him, Jesus told the crowd, and let him go. Now, remember, they don't like smelly situations. They didn't even want the stone rolled away. And here Jesus brings the dead man out. Here I am. The dead man is alive. Now, that's a shock in itself. The second shock is, I want all of you guys to come up here. I got the dead man right here. What if I did that? And I told Pastor Ken, I said, I'd love to wrap someone up. You know, just come on up, you know, unwrap the dead guy. And he smells, his breath is really bad too. And come and unwrap him. And they had layers and layers. It would take a while, history says, to unwrap and get him out of these grave clothes and get this stuff out of his ears and out of his nose and all that. But this is a message to the church today, because this was to all the people there. When Jesus said, come unwrap him, he wasn't just talking to anyone in particular. He was talking to the crowd. This meant the naysayers could get close to the smell and come help unwrap this dead guy. And I'm sure they're like, wow, we told him to come and see. We're coming and we are seeing. And so he's been raised from the dead. He's resurrected. He's alive. He's breathing. He's alive. But he's still got issues. He's got the bad breath. He's got the stinky body. He hasn't had a bath. And he's bound. And that's how it is a lot of times in the church today. Someone comes into church and they receive Jesus, the resurrected Savior. They decide that I'm going to follow Jesus. Like Tony said tonight, and you guys saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. But he's offering, it takes the church to get them unbound. It takes sometimes, God invites us to partner with him in helping people get set free. And that's where going to church, being part of a community, being part of a church is critical. It is critical. I said yesterday, I don't know anyone who has ever cried because they couldn't come to church until yesterday. My mother cried in the morning and said, I just can't stand this. I hate this. I just want to go so bad, and cried. If we would ever get that desperate for community and to come worship Jesus with other believers, things would change in the world when they get to change here. And so this is a message to the church that we need to be willing to put up with some of the smell. And I'm going to tell you a story, because addictions don't just go away overnight when someone gets saved. We are called to make disciples. That means we have to teach them. We have to live by an example to them. We have to come along the broken. We have to be the good Samaritan to help them until they are completely set free. So I'm going to tell you a story about a pastor right here. He's a pastor from New York. You can probably guess who he is. He's a big-name minister. He pastors a megachurch, and he told this story. It was Easter. It was actually Easter. He had preached what he thought was a powerful message. Not yet, sir. So powerful that people were still at the altar. The altars were full. The workers, and he was just pleased. And he said, and a little bit prideful, but he was pleased. I love that message. Obviously, it's working. Here's all the people at the altar. But God was about to give him an Easter message. Here's what happened. A homeless man who was filthy and smelly, a Lazarus kind of man, got past security. They have security, and came right up to him. Not an altar worker. He came up to the pastor. And no one stopped him. And the pastor, like I said, he was happy with how the service, but he was tired. He was exhausted. So the man said to him, with bad breath and stinky clothes, "Can you help me, sir?" to the pastor. And the pastor is uncomfortable and tired, hangry, all of the above. But instead of get someone else, that would have taken some time to get the workers and security over to deal with the situation, he takes out his wallet from his pocket and he pulls out money and he's trying to hand it to the man and send him on his way because they live in a bad section of town. All at once, the man says, "Oh, pastor, put away your wallet, put away your money. I don't want your money. I don't need your money. I want that man Jesus you talked about. Could you help me get Jesus, the one you talked about today that died for me?" The pastor's now in shock. He's now instantly broken. The man wanted prayer. The pastor said, by the time this situation was over, he said, "I was at my own altar with the man." He said, "We were both at the altar." He said, "Both of us got Jesus that day." And he said, "As I was at that altar," and he said, "I forgot about what I even preached about." And he said, "And 5 minutes earlier, I had thought this was a good, solid Easter message." He said, "I thought it was solid. I hit it high. You know, the end of the service, they're singing, the choir singing, 'He lives, he lives.'" And he goes, "And I am just like, I am broken. I am undone. I am hateful. I'm racist. I'm a sinner. I'm a hater. I need Jesus." But here's what the Lord said to him. "I want to use you. But until you learn to love this smell, I can never use you again. Until you learn to love this smell, welcome this smell." When I read this story, I was just like, wow, this is Jesus. The smelly situations of life. And he's called us to minister in those times to people, the unlovely, the broken, the unlovable, those that are dead in their sin, just like a Lazarus. And, you know, I have always said this. I've even posted this even recently, that true ministry is messy business. It's dealing with messy people, not cleaned up people, happy people, joyful people. It's dealing with people's messes, but we were there once too. But the Bible I always tell people when they're studying the Bible, this is something, I'll give you one of my secrets. As you're studying the Word of God, you always need to study the before story. If you're going to study Lazarus, if you're going to study Naomi, read the before story and the places and the dates and the times and the characters, who's in that story. But the before, but you also need to study the after story many times. So I jumped over to chapter 12. Lazarus is now alive and he's unbound. And the haters are still here. They're still with us. They're still with us. The Jewish leaders are wanting to kill him. Now, he just got raised from the dead. That doesn't make much sense at all. We will kill him yet again. And then what? Jesus is still here, folks. Jesus might say, "Lazarus, come forth again." I mean, are they idiots? But so here's chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, again, house of welcome, to the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. So Lazarus has been raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Nothing new here. Nothing new here. She probably cooked and served. Martha served, it says, but I know she cooked. Nothing new here. And Lazarus was among those who ate with him. So Lazarus is back where he belongs at home in Bethany, in his house with his sisters, and they're having a meal like they always did, and Jesus is there like was the custom. And Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrance. Let me just say something. This is just my own thought. The bad, dead Lazarus smell is gone now. It's been replaced with the blessing. It's been replaced with oil of nard, the oil that represents the Holy Spirit. Good smell. Judas, who would betray Jesus, complained, and Jesus rebuked him and yet honored Mary. But that's not the part of the story that I want to focus on tonight very quickly as I begin to close. There is something else. Verse 9. When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, all the people, again, all the people from the crowd that had witnessed this, had heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him. Now, more people by that time had heard. Historically, this is supposed to be a larger crowd, according to what most theologians, not all, but most think the crowd. And I kind of tend to believe that because those who went to the tomb, some probably like, we ain't going to the tomb, he's dead, you know, why should we go to the tomb? But once word got out, you get a bigger crowd. Lazarus is alive. And maybe someday. So they went, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decide to kill Lazarus too. Now we're going to, they want to kill Jesus and Lazarus, the person who raises people from the dead and the person who got raised from the dead. For it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them. Ooh, jealousy. Then we don't need the Pharisees and you rabbis and teachers anymore. We got Jesus and Lazarus. And so, you know, I see that they hate Jesus. They're going to hate you too. That's just how it works, right? But here's the thing. Had Jesus come and healed Lazarus, which they knew he could, they already understood Jesus was the healer. They never would have known him as the resurrection for one thing. And had he healed Lazarus, that would not have been something that they had never seen or never heard about. But I want to tell you something about this that really hit me. You have been raised to new life. God has done things in your life. And Lazarus, to these town people, was an unspoken sermon. Just you being raised to new life, just you coming into the kingdom of God and people hearing about it. Did you hear? Frida doesn't party anymore. She ain't got that sickness either. Nothing. She's been set free. All addictions are gone. Come and see Frida. And you, Jesus. Jesus and her. Let me tell you something. That's an unspoken sermon. Just for them to see that Lazarus had been raised from the dead was amazing. To be in the presence of someone who had been resurrected, that's powerful. And that's what we need to remember. Sometimes it's not what we say. It's not always what we do. Sometimes it's just day-to-day being who we are. Sometimes it's going to the hospital and just sitting with someone. Just your presence there is life-giving. Iron sharpens iron. And that's my prayer, that the Holy Spirit, that he will do such a transforming work in us that people will say they have literally been resurrected from that old life and they have now been unbound. We can unbind each other and help each other because Jesus offers us life. But we can also offer those who've hurt, who are hurting, the gift of community. Come with us. Come and meet Jesus and come and meet all these other people. They'll help you. They'll walk you through this addiction. They'll walk you through this hard time. They'll walk with you when you're hurting. They'll laugh with you when you laugh, and they'll cry with you when you cry. And that's what all human beings need. They need affirmation. And we are going to receive communion tonight. Tony, do you want to do worship first? And then Alan will come, and we're going to, Alan.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.